We are looking at the Ten Commandments again. If you're joining us, we got to number 6. That was a while ago. We're on number 7. What we do is we have a number of Bible readings now that help us to think about it. We're actually going to have 3 Bible readings this morning. 2 of them, the page number will be on the screen above me. We're going to read all of the Ten Commandments. Now, lots of people think the Ten Commandments are there to kind of just make us feel a bit guilty about how bad we live our lives. But actually, we've been learning that the Ten Commandments are a gift to us from God. And for those who call themselves believers in the Lord Jesus, actually, they help us to live for Him. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20, first of all. That's on page 77 of the Church Bible. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. And this is our focus for this morning. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Then turn over to Matthew chapter 5, which is on page 969 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. So Lord Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago. Sorry, 27, that's for 21. I'll put my glasses back on. 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. One more reading. I said, it's in Hebrews chapter 13. That's on page 1212. Just one verse. Hebrews 13, verse 4, page 1212 says this. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let me pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, you have much to tell us on this issue. Speak to us and give us your help because we need it. Help us to be pure and spotless as we trust in Jesus. Amen. Keep your Bible open at Hebrews 13 and verse 4. As I was speaking to a friend of mine this week, he came up with this great little quote, okay? God didn't have to make marriage or sex fun, but he did. Now, like any gift that is given in love from God, God wants us to use marriage and intimacy to its full potential. This is my son Nathan's magnet. Okay, let me show you that it's magnetic. There you go. That easy. If I want to use it to its full potential, I use it to pick up metal things or attach it to metal things. I'm going to have a problem if I try to hammer in nails with it. I'm going to have a problem if I try to cut the grass with it. And if I try to pick my nose with it, well, you get the idea. With marriage and sexual intimacy, God wants us to use it the right way. If we wrongly use it, it often ends in disaster. The command that I read in Exodus 20, verse 14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." The Lord God Almighty is a faithful, loyal, and pure God. He wants his people, those of us who follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ, to be loyal, faithful, and pure. Our community should be marked by faithfulness, especially in marriage, and purity when it comes to sex. Now, the basic meaning of this command is pretty straightforward. If you're married to someone else, you're not to be in any way or have any form of sexual activity with anyone else. It's more though, because we've seen that in each of these commands, there's been a whole catalogue of stuff, as well as just the kind of the top level, if you like. So it's worth making clear that the Bible says again and again that sexual activity, except with the person you're married to, and that, as I should say, is heterosexual marriage between a man who was born a man and a woman who was born a woman. Those two, sexual activity between them is good. Everything else, God says, is not good. Now, according to Jesus in Matthew 5, that doesn't just include physical acts of intimacy, but what we do inwardly, in our hearts, what we look at with our eyes, what we think about in our mouths. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll think that lots of what I have to say would seem pretty straightforward, vanilla, ordinary. But that's not the time that we live in. And so I'm going to say a whole bunch of things as clearly and as ordinary and maybe as uncomfortably as I can, so that we are clear on lots of these things. Here's one. If we're honest, this is a command that all of us have broken. Who can say, whether single or married, whether young or old, that all our thoughts about someone else sexually have been totally pure? Including people we're not married to. At the risk of embarrassing us, any forms of stimulation, whether that's by yourself or with someone else you're not married to, is breaking this command. Whether that's virtually, as is the case often these days, or in person, whether you're in a serious relationship with someone but not yet married, or it's just a bit of fun, as the world says. No. Whether you're looking at porn, or social media posts that make your heart flutter. Whether you know there's a dirty bit in a film that you go to and you rewind, or you wait till other people are in bed to watch, you've broken this command. This includes sending messages or sharing images that are suggestive, whether that's of yourself or someone else. Daydreaming about someone who's not your husband or your wife. Getting close, too close, emotionally to someone you're not married to. The Lord commands his people not to engage in any sexual activity or attitude unless you're married to them. Now, I know that in our day, freedom of sexual expression is seen as a fundamental human right. It's foundational to our identities. That's what our society says. And to restrict sexual expression, whether that's because of some religious idea or a code of ethics or on someone else's say-so, that's seen as repressive. You can't do that. And often our culture says, do what you want, just don't coerce anyone. To not take part in sexual activity as a single person, or whether you're married or single, to exercise self-control, to deny yourself a moment's release, is going to be one of the standout ways that you're going to be seen as a Christian in our day and age. To submit to God's way, to not seek pleasure outside of what he says is good. That's perhaps the area as a Christian that a world's going to look at you and say, weirdo. That's going to stand out in our society. And I don't have to tell you that any of this is really hard. Often the battle will come down to whether or not we think God's way is best, or whether we think we know better than him. Whether we think that his design is beautiful and better. Or whether we think our way is better and more beautiful. Whether or not we think the Lord Jesus wants the very best for us. Or whether we think he's just stopping the fun. We need help. And Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Here are four things about the seventh commandment. Four things that the Bible teaches that is completely out of step so often with how our world thinks, but that God says is good. Here's the first thing. Marriage is a good gift from God. Now, that may seem straightforward, but I want to tell you, marriage is a good gift from God. God in his goodness longs that we understand his way is good and best. I know this morning that I'm speaking to people in a host of all different kinds of circumstances. Single people, married people, divorced people, people who are living with their partner, people who are same-sex attracted, people who are confused about gender, and a whole host of other things. The seventh commandment is a word of God's grace to us. If you're single this morning, often I know that in churches and in Christians, marriage is seen as the very pinnacle of what it means to be a human being. Christians can give off that vibe. But I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus himself wasn't married, didn't have sex. And he was the most human who's ever been. And he lived the kind of the best life there's ever been. Marriage doesn't bring salvation. Marriage doesn't bring ultimate satisfaction. And I can tell you from experience, or should I say, Tricia will tell you from experience, marriage doesn't solve all your problems. Not sexually or any other way. But marriage does come with God's blueprint. Hebrews 4 says, marriage should be honored by all. Honored here means it should be thought of as precious, valuable. That's the biblical view of marriage. It's precious. What is it? Well, marriage is the union of one man and one woman voluntarily entered into for life to the exclusion of all others. God created marriage right back at the beginning of time. Before sin came into our world, we are told in Genesis 1 and 2, God created men and women in his image. He blessed them and told them to increase in number. You've probably heard at a wedding you've went along to, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Marriage is God's idea, and it's good. It was established for the fulfillment of the command that men and women should fill the earth and be fruitful. It was established by God for companionship and mutual support. It was made by God for the good of society. In the way that he's ordered our world, he thought that marriage would be a good idea and that children would flourish inside this family unit. What's his good design? A man who was born a man, a woman who was born a woman, voluntarily come together to the exclusion of all others, and it's a lifelong commitment. Now, I know that in our time, often marriage is not seen as precious or valuable. It's seen as temporary. In fact, often the wedding day is seen as the big deal. Just over 40% of marriages in England end in divorce at the moment. With the new no-fault divorce laws, you might have heard that in the news recently, you can have your divorce in as little as 6 months. Or instead of marriage, people just live together now. Often it'll start off as a bit of a trial. The statistics suggest that people who live together before marriage are 4 times more likely to split up. 4 times. Seems it's easy to jump ship when you're not married. It's not as good. An essential feature, I think, of Christian marriage are those public promises made before your friends and family that you're going to commit in the good times, the bad times, the sad times, forsaking all others, as long as you both shall live. I am so glad. I love that Tricia has promised to stand with me till death parts us, because who else in their right mind would? Divorce is permitted in the Bible in certain circumstances. But it's not because you're fed up. You've given it a good shot, but... And if I've not been clear so far about marriage, God's good design is heterosexual. Homosexual marriage and transgenderism, which is more recent, they're often seen as an alternative, a healthy alternative to heterosexual marriage. And often people will come out and say, well, there's no verse in Hezekiah 3:6 that says God is forbidding homosexual marriage. But that's not true. Every example of God's good design for marriage in the Bible is between one man and one woman. Homosexuality is never framed as something God is really happy about and God looks to bless. Now you may come back and say, well, shouldn't two people who love each other just be able to get married in your church? Well, there's all sorts of reasons that's not compelling, even though it may sound compelling. Who's heartless enough to say that two people who love each other shouldn't get married? Well, if brother and sister said they were madly in love and wanted to get married, we wouldn't do it. If a 45-year-old man and an 11-year-old girl said they were madly in love and wanted to get married, we wouldn't do it. And I'm saying that if you chuck God's good design out the window, you've got to be really, really careful. Because marriage is more deeper and more spiritual than just saying we love one another. We're saying we're going to do this, and it's till death parts us, and we're going to forsake all others, and it's in the sight of God. We've got to be really careful. Now, I know these are difficult topics. I want to reassure you, it's difficult for me as well. But if I'm touching nerves this morning, I want to assure you of God's grace, because he wants to help in our struggles just as he helps me in mine. But the Bible's clear: to reject God's good design for marriage is to say that we know better than God. And to say that we know better than God always ends in disaster, the Bible says. Marriage between one man and one woman is good. And any sexual activity outside of that is sin. Which takes us to my second thing. Sex is good, but only within marriage. Look again at the verse in Hebrews 13. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. We all know that sex is one of the most powerful drives in the human body. Sex is, it's a good gift from our Creator. When the Lord Jesus says a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh, one of the things at least he's talking about there is sexual intercourse. To God, a sexual relationship is a good and precious thing, but only between a man and woman who are married. Allow me, if you will, a brief moment, almost verging on crudity, okay? But if you are a married couple this morning, enjoy what God has given. Practice. Get to know and love your husband or wife. It's brilliant. Over time, you'll get better at it. It's true. But the sacrificial giving of one another, that is what is brilliant. When you give yourself to someone else. All right, calm down. There's also various words the Bible uses for sexual immorality, including adultery. But essentially what they all boil down to is any sexual activity outside of marriage, including our secret thoughts and desires. A married person who strays in any way is sinning against God and is cheating on their husband or wife. Single person who's sexually immoral in any way is sinning against God and maybe cheating on their future husband or wife. If you're unmarried, however difficult and countercultural it may be, wait. Wait. Sex is to be the loving expression of a lifelong commitment. Any other situation is sinful lust. The pornography industry, especially with the ease we can access it on our phones, computers, iPads, it's encouraged people to take sex into the private realm. Instead of about giving yourself to someone else, it's just about a moment of private release. Flee. Now, what would our society say? Well, often sexual immorality and adultery, they're held up as exciting things. Invigorating things. Long-term commitment of marriage, that's seen as a bit dull. But to have an affair, Bible says no. Ken, someone's trying to get in. Will you let them in? Bible says sex is, what a moment to come in, eh? The Bible says sex is great, but within the safety of marriage. Here's one reason why. Because God says that he's going to punish sexual sin. Okay? Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Honor marriage. Don't muck about with God's good design. Because there's a day of judgment coming. I'm old enough to remember that if a government minister had an affair, either they resigned or they were sacked. Remember those days? Some of us are old enough. Now the pictures are in the papers for a few days, or it might be on the news, but usually there's a press statement that says this: it's a private matter, and the affair had no bearing whatsoever on their ability to do their job. That's the time we live in. But the Bible's full of warnings against sexual immorality. Here's what Proverbs says. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. You get the image there? Imagine afterwards, after church, you go home, you're having a barbecue in the back garden, okay? And as the barbecue's cooling down, you get it and you just tip it over your head. You wouldn't do that. You might get burned to death. And yet, when we play around with sexual immorality, that is what the Bible says. That's exactly what we're doing. We're tipping the barbecue on our heads. When sexual sin has a hold on you, it's really hard to break that hold. Like any other addiction, it can lead to a whole host of other problems. Depression, anxiety, nightmares. Some have physical difficulties like erectile dysfunction. Like any addiction, it rewires the brain. We think we need this. I can't function without this. And often it rewires how we think about men and women. I can't speak for women, but for men, often women just become seen as objects of sexual affection, desire. How many lives have been destroyed as a result of sexual immorality? But I want to say, how much more sobering is this? How many lives will discover on the day of judgment that they will face God's destruction because they played with fire? Because they looked at the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and they said, stuff that, I'm just going to do what I like. The day of judgment will show us how seriously God takes sin. At the end of the book of Revelation, there's a picture of God's people going into the heavenly city. Beautiful. White robes, you know, angels singing, the full works. But the Bible says there's a whole host of people outside. Murderers, idolaters, those who practice magic arts, and the sexually immoral. Is it solemn? Yeah, it is. But a warning from God is always an opportunity to stop and take stock and think. Can any of us, me included, stand before God and say, I am totally pure? No. I know that what I've talked about this morning is painful for some. There will be those who have been the victims of other sexual unfaithfulness and infidelity. For others, we might feel like our sin is exposed. And if today God is convicting you of sin, I want to remind you about another story in the Bible from John chapter 8. There was a lady who was brought to the Lord Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery. Caught? You get the picture. And the religious leaders of the day want her stoned because that was the law. And Jesus bent down and wrote something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. He then stood up and said to those who had brought her, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And suddenly people started wandering away. Now, often in the retelling of that story, people stopped there. But Jesus then turned to the lady and said, go now and leave your life of sin. How does this help us? Well, it tells us that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save those who commit adultery, to rescue those who've committed sexual sin. It was possible for the Lord Jesus to forgive this woman because he was on the way to the cross where he was going to die to take the punishment for everyone, including me, who have broken this seventh command. To those today who will acknowledge that they are guilty but are now seeking forgiveness, Jesus says to them, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Christians are not those who say, I've never broken this command. I hope we're starting to see we are people who say we have. But they're people who have been forgiven and by the help of the Holy Spirit are looking to leave their adulterous and immoral ways behind. Paul wrote to a church in a place called Corinth. And sexually, Corinth was all over the place. Paul writes these words to the church. And you might think they were written with the tone that a Christian would write them. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. All you dirty sinners are not going to heaven. Listen to what he says next. That's what some of you were. That's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what some of you were. That's what some of us are. Maybe still. But through the cross of the Lord Jesus, by faith in him, we've been washed. We can be made clean. We have been made clean. We've been justified. God has totally forgiven all of our sins, even our sexual ones. We've been sanctified. We've been made holy. That's a fancy way of saying we've been made holy. We do not need to live like that anymore. There is freedom from sexual sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there is change, real change, lasting change, total change. We don't need to give in to sexual temptations. Now, there's no magic formula for this, okay? But I want to suggest this. The Lord Jesus will give us great help. Becoming a Christian does not remove sexual temptation. It will be an ongoing struggle till the day that we die. So what do we need to do should we fall into sin? Repent. Turn from our sin, confess it to the Lord Jesus, and ask again for forgiveness. Maybe this morning you've sensed that. Maybe for the first time you've felt just that nagging thing on your conscience. That may be the Holy Spirit at work. Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you. As Jesus said to that lady, I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin behind. If you seriously ask him for your sin, he will do it. Those of us who are married, as well as that, we need to go to our spouses and confess our unfaithfulness, if that's what we've been, and ask for their forgiveness. Too often our pride stops us. If you're married, can I ask you an honest question? Have you ever honestly discussed this subject with your husband or wife? You need to. Because they are often the people the Lord Jesus sends to help us. We need to tell them about our struggles so that they can help us seek the grace of the Lord Jesus together. If you're single, struggling in this way, find a godly friend that you can speak about this with. Don't be scared they'll condemn you, because if they're godly, they'll urge you to look to the Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, sin is no longer your master. It's not inevitable. The Holy Spirit will help you to fight and flee sin. Ask for that help. Paul says you don't need to give in to your sinful desires, but your body's to be used to honor God. Build good gardens. What? Build good gardens. What does a good garden need? Tending. Okay? I know some of you, I know you like your gardens. What if you go away on holiday for 2 weeks? I know that some of you ask your family or your friends to come and water your plants and pull out the weeds or whatever it is. Gardens need time and effort. So it is with marriage and sin and our desires. Build good gardens. Adultery and sexual sin rarely starts with physical sex, but often it starts with a fondness for someone else. Pull that weed out right away. Stop it. Being emotionally close chatting about stuff that should only be for your husband or wife, pull that weed out. If you know that film has some lurid scene in it and you're waiting for people to go to bed, don't watch it. Go to bed. Pull that weed out. You know that person you text that you find attractive is now your husband or your wife? You get the buzz when they text back. Don't text them. Pull that weed out. Tend your garden. When the Lord Jesus speaks in Matthew 5 about cutting off your arm or gouging out your eye, he's saying take ruthless action so that it doesn't end in disaster. When you stand before him to give an account of your life, he says take ruthless action now so you're ready for that day. Flee from sin. Be ruthless with it, just as a determined gardener is. Single people, cultivate good friendships with your Christian friends, where you can talk honestly about this stuff. Married people, enjoy the closeness with your husband or wife. One way not to be an adulterer is enjoy the good things that God has given. That means have sex with your husband or wife. This stuff's not straightforward. Do you know that for 8 years, Tricia and I had our hearts set on having a baby, but Tricia couldn't get pregnant? Turns out I had a physical problem. As ever, it's my fault. Now, I'm not sure I heard that much stuff about these kind of things from here. Because often as Christians, it makes us uncomfortable. As if there's something wrong about talking about these things. But we've got to believe that the Lord Jesus has stuff to tell us. And I want to say this morning, if you want to speak to one of the elders, including me, or one of the elders and their wives, or just one of the elders' wives, or who, speak up. Don't suffer alone. Parents, teach your children about this stuff. Please. If you don't, if you leave it to school, school's not going to teach them about God's good design. I need to finish. Sexual sin is often seen as unavoidable. I might as well give in. But what does the Lord Jesus say to us in this command? You shall not commit adultery. We don't need to. He's our faithful bridegroom. He loves us. With his blood, he's washing us clean. When he returns, we're going to have a beautiful white dress. When he returns, there's going to be a wedding. The wedding banquet of heaven is not just his, it's ours as well, if we are his people. We'll be guests of honor at the greatest wedding there's ever been. And we'll be pure. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, please forgive our many sins. Perhaps even this morning, we've sinned with our eyes, our thoughts, maybe even our actions in this way. We come to you seeking the mercy of Jesus again. Change us. Wash us. Sanctify us. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.